Assalamu alaikum rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytani rajim. Bismillahi rahmani rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Alhamdulillahi alladhi hadana lihada wa ma kunna linahtadiya lawla an hadana Allah. Wa salatu wa salam ala ashraf al-anbiya wa sayyidi al-mursaleen wa shafi al-muthnibin sayyidina wa nabiyyina abil qasim Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. وعلى آل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين المنتجبين لا سيما مولانا وسيدي صاحب الأسر والزمان روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء وأجل الله تعالى فرجه الشريف ولعنة دائمة على أعدائهم ومنكر فضائلهم من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين أما بعد رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. For the hastening of the ظهور of our 12th Imam, Imam al-Hujjah, one salawat upon Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. This evening, we're going to begin a series of discussions as announced in the email about knowing the Imam of our time. As we know, as followers of the Ahlul Bayt, alayhim wassalam, we have a distinction in that we have a living and present Imam. The connection that we have as believers to Allah through a divine personality does not end in our tradition. Many other religions, many other dispensations, many other even groups within Islam who follow the Messenger of Allah, once the death of the Prophet happened, they lost connection with the celestial realms, with Allah. And when we look at the discussion, as we will begin tonight in the introduction, we want to analyze why should we even bother studying about an Imam? What is the need to study about the Imam in general? Now, I'm not going to go into discussions about imamat, about how to prove it from the Quran, how to analyze imamat from the hadith of the Messenger of Allah. That's not the purpose of this discussion. So I'm going to presume that we all accept 12 imams. I'm going to presume that we all follow these 12 imams whom Rasulullah had mentioned by name on numerous occasions. I'm going to make a lot of assumptions in that regard, and so I want to really begin with the crux of the issue of why study about the Imam, and specifically the Imam of our time. As we go through this discussion over the next many weeks, tonight will just be the introduction, the preliminaries, in which I just lay the groundwork for why we need to study about an Imam. As we go through our discussion over the next coming weeks and months, one of the first areas that we'll delve into is knowledge of ma'rifat of the Imam himself. Knowing the person of the Imam, knowing who he is, his family background, his traits, his personal characteristics. Because obviously, although we haven't seen him, and we are relying on the hadith and the descriptions given in the traditions of, you know, what he may look like, we obviously don't know when he returns what his physical appearance will be. But we need to know the basics about the Imam, meaning his family background, his lineage, and these sorts of incidental characteristics about him. Once we complete that, then our next topic or area would be the knowledge of the personality of the Imam. Meaning, not knowing about the Imam in terms of his genealogy, his family tree, but knowing more about the Imam, knowing about his mission, what his goals are, and also knowing about signs before the advent. And it's important for us to study this, especially the signs before the Zuhur, before the advent, because, and we'll look through this in terms of history, that over the generations, over the, you know, the last 12 centuries, many people have come claiming to be the Mahdi. Many people have claimed this status, and they developed large followings of people, not just one or two, but tens of thousands of people began to follow them when they claimed to be the Mahdi. And obviously they were deceived because these people are no longer alive. They never completed the mission which Allah had promised Rasulullah that the Mahdi would complete. Nabi Isa did not return, and all of these other signs. So this becomes very important for us when we live in an age of mass communication. And with mass communication comes mass confusion. And all it takes is one charlatan, one, you know, good speaking person with persona, with character, to claim to be the Mahdi, and that person will be able to attract millions of followers. And so we need to know what signs will preclude the Imam's arrival so that we are sure that if we live to see those signs, then we know that individual is actually the Imam of our time. And once we complete that discussion, we will then delve into what is our responsibility. We who are in the period of waiting for the Imam, this period of intidhar, what is expected of you and I? Is it just that we sit around and wait? Or do we actually have to do something in the period of the occultation of our 12th Imam? Inshallah, we'll discuss all of these, but for today, again, I just want to begin with an introduction to the concept of Imam al-Mahdi and a few of the understandings that we have within the hadith and also one or two verses of the Quran. Salu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Let me begin our discussion with a verse of the Quran which comes from Surah Bani Israel, chapter number 17, verse number 71. And this is just a portion of the verse, but Allah mentions in the beginning, He says, يَوْمَ نَدْعُوا كُلَّ أُنَاسٍ بِإِمَامِهِمْ. Beware of that day, or be aware of that day, when we shall call all people along with their leader, with their imam. Now, this verse is very interesting for numerous reasons. The main reason why I bring this forth, and here imam is not in the meaning of a specific imam, for example, the first imam or the third imam or the ninth imam, it's a general term. What Allah is saying is on the day of judgment, when we are raised from our graves and when we are brought into the presence of Allah, one of the categorizations, one of the ways that we will all be grouped is according to our leader. Who is our leader? Those who follow Prophet Moses, let's say, and lived at his time, they will be raised with the community of Nabi Musa. Those who are followers of Isa, alayhi salam, Prophet Jesus, they will go to Allah being the followers of Prophet Jesus. Those who follow the final prophet, our prophet, Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad, they will be brought to Allah with their leader. But here the question also will come up is, where does the leadership in Islam end? Does it end with the Rasul, with the messenger? Or does that leadership continue on? Obviously, that's the discussion on imamah, which I don't want to go into. But when the scholars give tafsir of this verse, and you can refer to, for example, tafsir Namuna from Ayatollah Makarim Shirazi, he has a discussion about what is this imam, what is this leader? And he tells us that imam here is a general word. Those who, for example, live in today's day and age and who are engrossed in materialism are worried only about money, power, fame, authority. Their imam is that, is material wealth. Those who don't follow the rules of God, those who follow other than God, who follow, you know, their own desires, that is their imam, that is their leader. And obviously you follow, or you are a follower of that which you sort of are, you know, being led by. And so those people who worship the world, who succumb to the pleasures of the world, their imam on the day of judgment will be those things that they followed in this world. And those who followed religion, those who followed the prophets, those who followed any strain within Islam, those people whom they followed within that aspect of religion, of Islam, that is who they will be raised up with on the day of judgment. And so it becomes important for us, because this verse shows us that our world to come, the akhirah, the next life, is tied very heavily to the life of this world. And that's why Allah says that on the day of judgment, you will be brought up with your leader in this world. So those who follow other than Allah in this world, or who follow only the Prophet and neglect any of his successors, their bringing up on the day of judgment will be with those whom they adhered to. And those who will obviously follow the rightful successors of the Prophet, and I'm not going to again go into the dalil, the proofs, to show why the belief in the imams is the actual way to follow. I'll take it that we have studied those already. But those people will be brought up on the day of judgment with those leaders, being the Prophet and those 12 Imams. So it becomes imperative for every Muslim, every single Muslim, not just the Shia, but every single Muslim today, and we'll see this in the hadith, to know who their imam is. Who is their leader? Yes, we all say that Rasulullah is our leader, but we know that there has to be a process, as the Quran shows us, for leadership after the time of Rasulullah. And so when it comes down to it, we basically have affiliation or alliances to three groups. We have the affiliation with Allah. As we see in the Quran, Allah tells us, for example, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu atiullah. O you who believe, obey Allah, engage in the obedience to Allah. But Allah didn't end it there. He didn't just say, follow Allah and leave it at that. He says, wa atiyu rasul, and also obey the messenger, obey the prophet. So Allah shows us in the Quran that obedience to Allah is incomplete. Nobody can say, for example, ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, and expect to be a Muslim. Somebody who ends with that sentence, they're not fit for marriage. You can't eat the meat that they slaughter. You can't eat their food. They're incomplete. And that's why we say, in addition to the shahada, to the oneness of Allah, you have to confirm by saying, wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. That everybody has to confirm their prophet, even Nabi Musa. When you look in the Quran, you see that even when those who followed Nabi Musa, or who later on came to follow Musa, when they said that we believe in Allah, they said, Amanna bi Rabbi Musa wa Harun, wa Harun wa Musa. They said, we believe in the Lord of Moses and Aaron. They didn't just say, we believe in Allah. They confirmed their belief in the God of Moses. So Allah says, wa atiyu Allah wa atiyu Rasul. And Allah didn't stop there. Allah didn't say, just obey Allah and the Prophet. There's a third part of the equation, which is, wa ulil amr minkum. Obey those who are in authority amongst you. Again, and there's a large theological and a Quranic discussion of who the ulul amr are. I don't want to go into that. But Allah shows us that there are people who are on a parallel in terms of obedience with Rasulullah, that their obedience has to be there in order for our Islam to be complete, in order for us to be within the fold of Islam, as Allah defines it, not in my or your definition of Islam. It has to be Islam of following Allah, the Prophet, and Ulul Amr. And we believe, based on the hadith, that the Messenger himself declared, not only in Ghadir, but many times in his life, that Ulul Amr are only 12 individuals that we recognize as being, starting with Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib and ending with the 12th Imam, Imam al-Hujjah, Ajjalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif. The knowing of the Imam, as I said, is an integral part of Islam. Every Muslim who calls himself a Muslim believes in this hadith. This is a hadith which you see in the references, comes from both the Shia and the non-Shia sources. This is found in our books, for example, Bihar al-Anwar, Al-Kafi has this hadith. But you can also go to the books of the Ahlul Sunnah, Musnad of Ahmad ibn Hanbal, Sahih Bukhari, Sahih Muslim, the most authoritative books for the Ahlul Sunnah after the Quran, says this hadith that the Prophet has been quoted as saying, Man mata wa lam ya'rif imam al-zamanihi, mata mitatan jahiliya. Somebody who dies, a Muslim who dies, and they don't have a ma'rifat, this cognizance, this knowledge of the imam of their era, of their time, he dies the death of jahiliya, the period before Islam, meaning the death of kufr, the death of disbelief. So you can be a Muslim today in the 21st century. You can pray your five wajib prayers. You can do hajj. You can go for, you know, you can give your zakat. You can pay your khums. You can fulfill all of the obligations. But the Prophet says, if you were to die not knowing who your imam is for your day and age, right? He didn't say, know your prophet. It didn't say, know the messenger. It says, know the imam, who's your leader. He says, if you don't know the imam of your time, literally all of your acts of worship are null and void. There's no validity to them. The actions will not be accepted by Allah. So this shows that the messenger is giving us the antidote, the cure for Islam, that it focuses on an imam. There has to be a central authority in religion at every time. And we'll go into this in maybe in further discussions later on of why an imam is so important. Why is the hujjah, why is a proof of Allah required on the earth in every time? But suffice it to see in this hadith that every Muslim believes this hadith that we have to die with an imam. We have to have our allegiance to the imam of our time. Obviously, at the time of the death of the Messenger of Allah, there had to be an imam there. When 50 years passed after the death of the Messenger, there had to be an imam. 100 years after the Prophet, there had to be an imam. 1,000 years after the Prophet, there has to be an imam. And until that imam returns, it is an obligation on all Muslims, all humanity actually, but we will narrow it down to the Muslims, it's an obligation for us to know and study and recognize who that imam is if we wish to die on the path of Islam. Imamat, again, I don't want to go into those discussions, but one of the interesting quotes I want to mention is how the imams become a link between us and God, between us and Allah. And it's important that we always maintain that link. It's important for the reasons of the akhirat, of the world to come. But it's also important for us as believers in our day-to-day life to always have a connection to Allah. I give you just one quotation. This is from Henry Corbin. He's not a Muslim. He was a French philosopher born in the early 1900s in France. He born into a Protestant family, studied under the Catholic Church, became a theologian in Christianity, and somewhere in his life he developed tendencies to learn about Islam, more so through the Sufi tradition, but eventually he actually became very, we can say, enlightened about Islam and became a student of the late Allama Tabatabai. I'm sure we've all heard Allama's name. He's the author of Al-Mizan, Tafsir of the Quran, and many other books. So Henry Corbin, who was in France, he would actually make trips to Iran and study with Allama Tabatabai. Again, not Muslim. But look at the quote where he talks about the importance of having an imam of the time. He says in the quote, "To my mind, the Shiite is the only sect which has preserved and perpetuated the link of divine guidance between man and God through its belief in the imamate. According to the Jews," he says, "the prophethood, a real link between man and God, came to an end with Moses. They do not believe in the prophethood of Jesus and Muhammad. The Christians too, they do not go beyond Jesus. The Sunni sect has also stopped at the Prophet Muhammad and believes that the link between man and God has been severed with the end of the prophethood." So he believes that this relationship that we as the Shia community have, that our link between ourselves and Allah, that link from, as we say, from the terrestrial to the celestial, has not been broken. It's remained for the last, not only 1400 years, but since the time of the first human being, Nabi Adam, that Allah always maintained somebody on the earth to carry on the legacy and the message of Allah. As we're getting close to the Adhan, I'm going to finish up very quick here, but the time that we live in today is called Intidhar. Intidhar is a state, what we say, of waiting, but what are we waiting for? Or what does this word even mean? The word Intidhar, we're told, comes from the Arabic root word of nadhara, and which literally means to see something. But when you go through the rules of Arabic morphology and you create a new word based on this word nadhara, you get the word intidhar. This verbal form of intidhar means to wait or anticipate. So intidhar, we say we're in a state of intidhar. We are waiting for the imam. But what does this waiting mean? How does it take shape? We have two ways of waiting. We have a passive and we have active. And just to give you a very quick example, is today if you were to invite somebody over to your house for dinner, if you were to invite somebody, you say, come to my house by 7 o'clock at night. Before they come at 7 o'clock, You'd be busy cleaning the house, cooking the food, setting the table, getting everything ready. So when your guest comes, you don't expect them to do the dishes, to set the table, to cook the food, to do any of the preparation. You've done everything in advance. You're waiting for them, but you're actively waiting for that friend to come over for dinner. If you were to wait till 6, 6:30, 7, they came over, you hadn't yet cooked the food, the table wasn't set, you wouldn't be considered to be a good host. Right? It would not be becoming of somebody to invite somebody over and then not prepare everything for them. Intidar is like that. We can either sit around with the tasbih in our hands, making dua, oh Allah, hasten the return, ajjal Allah dhuhurak, ajjal Allah dhuhurak, make the dua, or we can do something to, if not hasten the return, to prepare ourselves, our family, our community, for the imam to come, to make things easier. I tend to think, as all our maraja think, you can read the writings of the late Ayatollah Khomeini, he's written about intidhar. Ayatollah Safi Gulpegani has a beautiful book on intidhar. All of our scholars mention that intidhar, waiting for the imam, is active. We need to be doing something to prepare the way for the imam to arrive. I'll end with one verse of the Quran, because the Quran talks a lot about it. People ask, where is imamat in the Quran? Where are the imams in the Quran? Where is the 12th imam in the Quran? And just to give you one verse of the Quran from chapter 24, Surah An-Nur, verse 55, Allah gives us a clear indication that a time will come for the success and the victory of Islam, of those who submit to Allah. And as Allah says, that Allah has promised those of you who believe and do deeds of righteousness, that surely He will make them the successors, the spiritual and temporal successors on the earth, as He made successors from amongst them and their predecessors, and that He will surely establish for them their faith, which He has adopted for them, and that He would surely replace the state of fear with a state of security and peace, that they will worship Me alone and they will not associate anything with Me. And those who show ingratitude, as Allah says, for the favors done to them after this promise has been fulfilled, it is they who will be reckoned as the worst of the disobedient. Now this is one of the verses of the Quran that we have, of the many verses that we have within the Quran. And I'll just give you one indication of one of the books as we close, of the 12th Imam in the Quran. This is a very important book. For those who haven't seen it, is now available in English as well. It's called Al-Qayyim fil Quran, the Qayyim or Al-Mahdi in the Quran. And there are over 132 verses of the Quran which are interpreted being about the 12th Imam, beginning right from Surah Fatiha and working all the way through to the Quran. Again, because of the time constraints, we'll conclude here. And just as a reminder that in these discussions, we hope to further go into more of the importance of studying and knowing about our imam, to know about the imam himself, his traits, his characteristics, and then eventually what are our responsibilities to the imam. What do we have to do in our era, in our day and age, if not to hasten the return of the imam, because that may be set by Allah, and we will discuss that in the future, but what can we do to make it easier for the imam when he is making his dhuhr, when his advent takes place? How can we be of those to assist in the progress of that movement to establish that government which he will come to work on? We close and we ask Allah to accept this act of worship from us this evening. We ask Allah to forgive us all of our sins, to keep us all on the path of Muhammad and Ali Muhammad. We ask Allah to keep our spouses and children on the path of Islam as taught by the Prophet and Ali Rasul. And we ask Allah to raise us from our graves if we were to die before the dhuhr of the 12th Imam, and that we can be amongst the helpers and assistants of Imam al-Hujjah to establish the government of justice and fairness and equality. Rabbana taqabbal minna innaka anta as-sami'ul 'alim. Before we close, let us remember all of the marhumin, the deceased, with a surat al-mubarakah al-fatiha. But before that, one loud salawat upon Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.